prayer as we come into God's Word this morning. Father, we look to You. As we come to Your Word this morning, we ask that You would be the one who speaks to our hearts, to our minds. Help us, Father, that we would hear You, and that as You apply Your Word to our lives, God, Your work would be done in us and through us, and You would change us, transform us, and that indeed all the glory and the honor would belong to You from what is done in our lives. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. This morning we are going on in our look at Deuteronomy chapters 4 to 6. And in a moment we're going to be coming to chapter 4 starting at verse 32 if you'd like to turn ahead there. Also, in your bulletins, there are message notes that will be helpful to you. And to help us to get into Deuteronomy chapter 4, where Moses and God's people are, we're going to look at a short video clip. We have a short video clip to show you. Many of you, I'm sure, how many of you have seen Facing the Giants? Yes? Somewhat familiar? Good. Great movie. If you haven't seen it, you need to go see it. The scene we're about to look at takes place in the locker room just before the Shiloh Eagles football team, all 32 of them, are about to take on Bobby Lee Duke and the Richland Giants, all 85 of them, for the Georgia State Championship. And it is a classic David versus Goliath matchup, right? And this scene is Coach Taylor's motivational speech just before that game.
About 5 minutes, we head out for the warm-up. I want to say two things. Number one, I love you and I'm proud of you. I wouldn't trade this season for anything in the world. Secondly, you're about to play the biggest team you've ever faced. They're strong, fast, and undefeated. So far. But I want you to remember where God has brought us. I want you to remember how hard you've worked. We weren't supposed to have a winning season, but we do. We weren't supposed to advance through the playoffs, but we did. We're not supposed to be here, but we are. So if there's anything in you that says this is a losing effort, throw it out. Because as I stand here, I believe that as long as we honor God, nothing is impossible. Nothing. Leave everything out on the field. Give your best to God tonight. And whether we leave the field the victors or not, we will give God the glory. Now, who will go fight the Giants with me?
Isn't that a great speech? Wow. You're about to play the biggest team that you've ever faced. They're strong. They're fast. They're undefeated so far. But I want you to remember where God has brought us. If there's anything in you that says that this is a losing effort, throw it out. Because as I stand here, I believe that as long as we honor God, nothing is impossible. Nothing. Now, who will go and fight the Giants with me? Wow. In Deuteronomy, that's Moses before God's people. Deuteronomy is a pivotal moment in the history of God's people. This is a new generation. After 40 years of God's people wandering in the wilderness, this is a different generation than the generation that were the slaves that came out of Egypt. It is a different generation than the ones that came up to the promised land the first time and decided they couldn't trust God. Remember that? The spies came back. Oh, the land is filled with really strong people and fortified giant cities and giants. Oh, my. Right. You ever face giants in your life? Issues and circumstances that are huge? Right. I mean, we've all been there. If I'm going out there, I'm going to get dead, slaughtered. There is no way to overcome this. Deuteronomy is a new generation. This is a pivotal moment. Things are about to change, significantly change for God's people. They're done with wandering in the wilderness. God's people are camped out. They're just east of the Jordan River, just across the Jordan River from the city of Jericho. They are poised. They are ready to enter the promised land, ready to enter all that God has promised them. And for God's people, for generation next, the question is, will they step forward in faith, trusting God? Will they move forward trusting God even in the midst of giants? Deuteronomy, for the most part, is a collection of three speeches that Moses gave to God's people just before he died. Okay, so think Moses the motivator, right? Moses not only is encouraging God's people to step forward in these speeches, he's not only encouraging God's people to step forward trusting God, but in motivating them, he's also giving them reasons why they should step forward trusting God. And we need to hear that for ourselves, what Moses said for ourselves. When we face giants, what we need is more than just generic religious-sounding answers. Right? You got to have faith. Read your Bible. Pray. Jesus. Which is true. But why? Why trust God and step forward? Trusting that He'll be there with us when we come up against those life-changing moments that stun us and they rock us and shake us to the core of who we are. When God calls us to step forward in faith and it seems so much safer to hang back and to trust ourselves. Last Sunday, if you were with us, we looked at chapter 4, verse 1, and Moses' history lesson in chapters 1 to 3, all of which is Moses' reason number 1 for why trust God. Moses, the motivator, reminding God's people where they had come from, and despite themselves, how God got them to where they are. God's incredible faithfulness to His people. God's undeserved presence and provision and protection of His people. In all the changes of their lives, the only constant in change has been who? Remember this from last week? God, right? A huge reason to trust God. The only constant in life is change. The only constant in change is God, right? So what God has done, is doing in our lives, is a huge answer to the question of why we should trust God. Coming to chapter 4, starting in verse 32, where we're coming to this morning, where we're coming to is Moses' reason number 2 of why we should trust God. All right? Deuteronomy 4, starting at verse 32. Let me read this for us. Verse 32. For ask now of the days that are past, which were before you, since the day that God created man on the earth, and ask from one end of heaven to the other, whether such a great thing as this has ever happened or was ever heard of. Did any people ever hear the voice of a God speaking out of the midst of the fire as you have heard and still live? Or has any God ever attempted to go and take a nation for himself from the midst of another nation? By trials, by signs, by wonders, and by war, by a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, and by great deeds of terror, all of which the Lord your God did for you in Egypt before your eyes. Let's pause there. Moses is asking three mind-popping questions here. Do you see them? Verse 32, question number 1. Have you ever heard of anything so great as this ever happening before? So before you were born, okay, go back farther from that, back to Adam and Eve. For some, that's not much of a gap. But okay, go back to Adam and Eve, all right? Or even farther, go back to creation. God creating the heaven and earth and the angels and stuff. If you could go back and you could ask the angels in heaven, angels who have been around longer than man has, and you ask, angels, have you ever heard anything so amazing as this? What God has done for His people, their answer would be, nope, never heard of it. Our God, the creator of creation, creator of mankind, of the nations, has become personally involved with us. He calls us His people. He reveals Himself to us as the awesome God of our history and Mount Sinai and the Exodus. Nothing like that has ever happened before or since. Verse 33, this is question number 2. Has any other people heard the voice of God speaking out of fire as you have and lived? Remember God's people standing before God at the foot of Mount Sinai and God giving them His law. Exodus 19, starting at verse 16. Let me read this for you. It says this in Exodus 19, 16. On the morning of the third day, there were thunders and lightning and a thick cloud on the mountain and a very loud trumpet blast so that all the people in the camp trembled. Then Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God. Can you imagine this? There's already this pyrotechnic thing going on. Now we're leaving camp to go closer, right? Moses took the people out of the camp to meet God, and they took their stand at the foot of the mountain. And now Mount Sinai was wrapped in smoke because the Lord had descended on it in fire. And the smoke of it went up like the smoke of a kiln, and the whole mountain trembled greatly. And as the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him in thunder. So Moses is saying here in Deuteronomy, not only did you come before God's presence at Mount Sinai, and trembling before His awesomeness, you heard Him speak, and you lived to tell about it. No other people has ever had that kind of experience, that kind of relationship with God. Verse 34, question number 3, verse 34. Has any God ever attempted to take for Himself one nation out of another nation? And to do that by trials, what God did to Pharaoh, or signs by wonders, the plagues, or war, swimming lessons for Pharaoh's army, or by a mighty hand, an outstretched arm, God pulling His people out of slavery in Egypt. Great deeds of terror, all the things that God did before your eyes that you heard about from your fathers. Only God, only our God has done that. Here's why. Going on, verse 35, Deuteronomy 4:35. To you it was shown that you might know that the Lord is God. There is no other beside Him. Point number one on your message notes is this. What God does reveals who God is. Let's say that together. What God does reveals who God is. Now, God's people have been surrounded by, it's amazing when you add these up. There's like 2,000 plus gods of Egypt. And they've been surrounded by all those gods for 400 years. And many of them had gotten brainwashed into believing that the gods of insects and cattle and birds, and cats and the Nile River, that those gods could provide for them and provide hope for eternity. Just like the world today tries to brainwash us into thinking that God is somehow less than He is, and that our thinking of things, our perception of the world, is somehow the right understanding of how things are. That what we cling to instead of God is somehow better able to save us and preserve us. Now, how many of you have seen the Ten Commandments, right? Yul Brynner, Charlton Heston, Ann Baxter, remember that? Yeah. Different generation. How many have about seen The Prince of Egypt? Okay, that's good, right? Great movies, okay? Great movies. Biblically speaking, hugely inaccurate. You know, just watching those movies, one would think that God delivering His people is all about equal rights and unfair labor laws. God delivering His people is not a political statement designed to express God's dissatisfaction with the status quo in Egypt and show mankind a better, more loving PC way to live. God delivering His people is all about revealing the indescribable awesomeness of the Almighty God of creation through a demonstration of the one true living God's personal working in the life of His people that He has chosen to be His people. Verse 35, to be shown that you may know, has the idea of observing and perceiving and learning. Looking intensely at something, hear what God has done in order to find out who God is. That you may know what? That the Lord is God. In Hebrew, Lord and God are two different names describing the one true God of Israel. You know, names for the Hebrews were a profound thing. Your name was who you were. It's your reputation, the summary, the representation of your character. With a good name, you're respected. With a bad name, you're dishonored. In Scripture, that the name of God is a description of who He is. It's God's reputation. It's His character. It's His nature. And Lord translates the Hebrew name for God, Yahweh. Yahweh is a name used when God, Yahweh, comes to Abraham and tells him to leave his country and his kin and head south to the promised land. It's Yahweh who promises Abraham the land that God's people are about to step forward onto. Yahweh who promised Abraham descendants living on that land, an incredible blessing. That Yahweh was going to use Abraham and his descendants to be a blessing to the nations of the world. When God meets Moses at the burning bush, Moses says to God, "You're sending me back to Egypt, to the people of Israel, and to tell them that the God of your fathers has sent me, and they're going to ask me, what's your name? What do I tell him?" And God answers him, what? "I am who I am." That's what you're going to tell him. "I am sent me to you." And that's the same name. I am Yahweh. Yahweh sends Moses to Egypt to deliver his people. And later in Exodus 19, it's Yahweh who establishes his covenant with his people. All of what he, Yahweh, will do for his people. The name Yahweh emphasizes God's intimate relationship with His people. Yahweh personally saving and delivering His people. Yahweh personally fulfilling His promises to His people. We together? Okay. God, in verse 35, is the Hebrew name Elohim. And Elohim describes God as the holy, sovereign, almighty, self-sufficient God. Elohim emphasizes God who is transcendent, God who is other than His creation. He's distant, He's removed. The holy God ruling over and sustaining all that He, God, has created. So there are parts of God that we just don't get. Right? I mean, God is free from the succession of time. He creates time. He uses time. We're linear. Birth, death. God is eternal. How can we process existing in a continual now without either end, past, or future? God never changes. It's what theologians call immutability. Now, we're changing all the time, right? Things that used to work, they don't work anymore. Okay? If you haven't gotten there, keep going. It'll get there, right? God is infinite, meaning He's free from all limitations. Nothing limits His power, or His wisdom, or His justice. Sometimes it's hard for us just to get out of bed in the morning and get moving. God is not dependent on anything outside of Himself. God occupies all space with the entirety of His being. There are parts of God, His attributes, that we just can't process. And Moses puts those two names of God together. See what God has done and know that Yahweh is Elohim. And what Moses is reminding God's people of is just who God is. The one true living God that personally moved and took out the gods of Egypt. God who served up death and life at the Passover. God who opened up the Red Sea for them to cross over and then took out Pharaoh's army by closing up the sea. God who spoke to them at Mount Sinai. God who gave to them His holy law. There is no other God like our God. Why step forward trusting God? Because we have seen and we know that Yahweh is Elohim. And our God can do whatever He, Yahweh who is Elohim, the sovereign almighty God of creation, wills to do. Whatever He wills to do and chooses to do, including in keeping His promises to us. So Moses' first point is that what God does reveals who God is. And his second point, beginning in verse 36, is this. Who God is reveals what God will do. Okay, let's try that together. Who God is reveals what God will do. Look with me at verse 36. Out of heaven, he lets you hear his voice, that he might discipline you. And on earth, he lets you see his great fire, and you heard his words out of the midst of the fire. And because he loved your fathers, and chose their offspring after them, that's you, and brought you out of Egypt with his own presence, by his great power driving out before you nations greater and mightier than yourselves to bring you in, to give you their land for inheritance as it is this day. Moses reminds God's people that the God of heaven spoke to you. Why? To discipline you. You know, sometimes we forget that the law is really a huge expression of God's love. Parents put boundaries on their children that keep them from doing dangerous and bad stuff. That's love. And then when their children go out and do dangerous and bad stuff anyway, that law becomes a tool to help us point out where our children have messed up. That's love. The law is God's boundary that tells God's children where not to go. And when they do, to point out how they've messed up, all of which is designed by a loving God to help his children understand their need for forgiveness and to prepare them to receive the coming Savior, Jesus. That's love. Moses goes on in verse 37, that God revealed himself to you because he loved your fathers. Despite their rebelliousness, despite their stubbornness, God loved them. And brought them and you out of Egypt. And that love has been lavished on you as their children. Point. God loves you. Who loves you? God. And by his power, not yours, by his power, God took out nations greater and mightier than you. Do you hear giants in that, by the way? God did all that to bring you here, Israel, camped on the east bank of the Jordan River, getting ready to enter into the promised land. God did all that to bring you here to give you their land, the land that he promised you as an inheritance. God did that in part because God loves you. Going on, verse 39. Know therefore today and lay it on your heart that the Lord is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. There is no other. Know therefore, or you could put it, therefore know. Because God has revealed to you who he is and what he's lovingly done for you, therefore know and lay it on your heart, meaning take this in and let it rattle around at the core of who you are, that the Lord, Yahweh, is God, Elohim, in heaven above and on earth beneath, there is no other. There's a contrast here. Moses describing God as the God who's the God of heaven above and the God of earth beneath. Heaven in contrast to earth. Okay? So let's think about that for a moment. Heaven in contrast to earth. It's what's up there. And there's a lot of up there, right? Okay? Just a few quick glimpses of this. All right, these are galaxies in the nearby area. Just kind of helping us get an idea of just how vast up there is. All right, reminder of the vastness of space. Aren't these beautiful, by the way? You know what? Flip the lights down just one notch or something, because you got to see these things, kind of with the kind of the glow that comes off of them. And there's like, it goes on forever. Just amazing what's out there. This is just a fraction of it. Okay, one more. The next one here. This is an artist's version of our galaxy, because obviously we haven't been out there to look at it. But you see where it says sun? Okay. It's kind of a Steve Martin thing. You know, let's get small. All right. You know, point being that heaven out there is beyond measure and comprehension. God has authority over all of that. He's the creator. He's the sustainer. He's the ruler over what's up there. And then Moses makes this contrast. He says that he's also the God of earth below. God speaks to the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 45:18, and God says this, all right, through Isaiah. He says, Elohim is the creator of the heavens. He formed the earth and made it. He established it. He did not create it to be empty, but formed it to be inhabited. God creates the earth, forms it, shapes it, designs it, not to be empty, but to be inhabited by us. Okay, anybody know where this is? Let's flip a couple slides ahead here. You know, anybody know where this is? No. Think closer to the sun. Hot, nasty. Mercury, okay? This planet Mercury. Very not inhabited, okay? Anybody know where this is? No. Not Mars. This is cool. It's Venus. This is an actual picture of the surface of Venus. Think about that, okay? Very, very nasty place, all right? Also not inhabited. Okay, this one is where? Nevada, yes, no. this is actually Mars, okay? Another picture, surface is Mars. Notice it's kind of reddish colored, you know, I guess that's the kind of the red planet deal, okay? But also no inhabitants, very cold, okay? And this is where? You guys are getting scared now. It's like, oh, I don't know. Okay, think he's, yeah. This is, believe it or not, this is our moon. This is really close, okay? Been there, done that, and no indigenous life forms, right? Uninhabited. Okay. So this is where? East LA. Uninhabitable, right? Yeah, okay. This is, what do they call it? Is it three brothers or three sisters or brothers, right? Yeah. And that's what, Bridalveil Falls there? Isn't that beautiful? Good stuff. By the way, these are Ken Hansen's pictures. Good stuff. Quite a contrast to the moon, you know. Okay, and then this is, let's look at the next one here. Wait, no, other way. Sorry, other way. There we go. This is up in the hills up here. I mean, you don't have to go very far to find all this stuff, right? And then this next slide, right? So the point is it's habitable, right? It's inhabited, Earth, right? The Earth, we can have the lights up a little bit more here. The Earth is a very special place. And the Creator God, who is sovereign over the earth, He formed and designed. God is the creator of all this. God made the earth to be habitable. Why? Because God loves us. Every time we take a breath of air, we experience God's love. Every time we see what's starting to happen early out there, every time we see these trees popping out flowers all over the place, it's an act of God's love. God created the earth for us to live on in a relationship with Him where we experience His presence, His provision, and His protection. His love lavished out on us. And God creates the promised land. He creates it as a land flowing with milk and honey. And in the midst of a barely inhabited, the sand factory of the Middle East, that land is very desirable. And Moses, in verse 38, Moses reminds the people that God is giving them that land to His people as an inheritance. You know, an inheritance is something we don't earn that, right? It's given to us. It's what a loving relative gives as an act of love. Who's giving them the land? God. Why? Because He loves them. And let's be reminded, the promised land is more than dirt, right? The promised land is a place to call home, to put down roots, to cease wandering, to raise up generations, to belong. It's the place where God's people, trusting God, dwelt in the land as they dwell in the land in obedience to God, keeping His statutes and His rules and His commandments, where God dwelt with them. The land is a place of God's presence and provision and protection. God dwelling with His people in a deeply satisfying, intimate relationship with them. God meeting their deepest needs. Why create the land? Why bring the people to the land? Because God loves His people. Why trust that God is going to give us the land, to take out the strong dudes and the fortified cities and the giants? Because we've seen who God is, what our unique, there is no other God of love has done. And we know that that is what He can and will do for us. It's Yahweh who promised Abraham and the offspring of Abraham, that's us in Christ, that He, God, would be their God, our God, personally, intimately, knowing each of us, and God being intimately known by us, a right relationship with God Himself. Jesus, the name, comes from the Greek form of the Hebrew word Yeshua, which combines the name of God, Yahweh, with the word Yasa, to help, to deliver, to save. In the New Testament, God reveals the name of His Son, Jesus, as Yahweh saves. The angel tells Joseph, "You will call Him Yahweh saves, for He will save His people from their sins." Athanasius, one of the early defenders and explainers of our faith, Athanasius once said this, great quote, "Our Lord took a body like ours and lived as a man in order that those who had refused to recognize Him in His superintendence and captaincy of the whole universe might come to recognize from the works He did here below in the body that what dwelt in this body was the Word of God." It is amazing to contemplate that God Himself is so in love with His creation. Creatures who reject Him, who live in sinful disobedience to His will, that God Himself has come to be with us, to call us into a relationship with Him. Why trust that Yahweh, Yeshua, Jesus, will save us? Because we have seen and know that Yahweh is Elohim. And Elohim can do and will do whatever He, Elohim, the sovereign, almighty creator God, chooses to do. And we know that God loves us. In verse 40 is Moses' application point. Verse 40. "Therefore, because what God has done reveals who God is, and who God is reveals what God will do, therefore you shall keep His statutes and His commandments, which I command you today, that it may go well with you and with your children after you, and that you may prolong your days in the land that the Lord your God is giving you for all time." How do we respond when we come up against giants in our lives? Answer, step forward in faith, trusting the God who promises to be there with us, providing and protecting. Obey God, stay the course, follow God, claim His promise and know that He will be there, that it will be well with us. Why? Because He loves you. The words of Coach Taylor are huge. Think about them for yourself. You are about to play the biggest team that you have ever faced. They are strong, they are fast, they are undefeated so far. But I want you to remember where God has brought us. If there is anything in you that says that this is a losing effort, throw it out. Because as I stand here, I believe that as long as we honor God, nothing is impossible. Nothing. Now, who will go and fight the giants with me? The second half of your message notes is the taking it home part. And there are questions there that we pray will be of help to you this week beyond as you come up against situations where your faith is tested. Maybe you can answer those questions for yourself or discuss them with others. But something to reflect on and think about as you face the giants this week. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, we thank You for the motivational speech of Moses that You have recorded here. It is not just for a people that is about to leave a wilderness and enter a promised land, but as the spiritual descendants of Abraham, we realize that these words are for us. As we face giants and are called to step forward in faith, Father, we thank You that You reveal to us who You are, in what You do, And as we see who you are, we have confidence in what you will do. Father, we thank you for salvation offered to us in your Son, Jesus. Maybe this morning, as you're sitting there in the quietness of your heart between you and God, maybe the first step of faith for you is to trust Him with your life and trusting Jesus as your Savior. Jesus, who took on what it means to be human, died on the cross in your place, taking the penalty for your sins, the wrath of God against sin just poured out on Him. That as you receive what He's done for you, God gives to you salvation, forgiveness of sins, eternal life with Him, a totally different relationship with Him, not separated, but a relationship that is right before Him, right relationship. Maybe this morning that the first step is simply to say to God, God, I accept what Jesus has done for me. Thank you for forgiving my sins. I give my life to you. And God, thank you for loving us. We would have no clue what love is if it wasn't for you. Father, I pray for myself. I pray for each one of us as we go through this week and into the situations that are going to come, situations that are even ongoing. Giants. Father, may we choose to trust you, the God who loves us. We pray in Jesus' name, Yeshua's name. Amen.